Take our Bibles and turn to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 through 34. We open up God's Word and we listen to the Holy Spirit and His message for us this morning. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 24. Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? Why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear?' For it's the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today." Are y'all familiar with the TV show Mythbusters? Ever heard of that show? I think it's on Science Channel. It was started in 2003 by an Australian television producer. And what the show does is they take pervasive, well-entrenched cultural beliefs, often as they're depicted in TV and the movies, and then they test things out to see whether these beliefs really are true. So they take something and come to a conclusion. Is the myth busted? Is it plausible? Or is it confirmed? For instance, one episode they tested the myth of shooting a bullet into water, because as you know in the movies, you see the bullet just going down, you know, deep into the water. But in fact, that a bullet loses its force after only about a foot and a half in the water. So there's a lot of things that we believe to be true that in fact aren't. We believe that the world is one way when in fact it's very different. Sometimes the world appears to work in certain way, but it's just an appearance, and experience teaches us that experiences can be very deceiving. And when I was in grad school, I read a book that I'm sure is not at the top of your reading pile. It wasn't on the top of my reading pile. It was assigned to me. But it was a groundbreaking book in the field of comparative literature. Eric Auerbach's book called Mimesis makes the claim that the Bible constitutes a different type of literature than what the world had seen up to that point. Up to that point, literature presented the world in the way that it appeared to be. But the Bible came along and it began to present the world not as it appears to be, but as it really is. It busts the myths. When you think about the prophets, what are the prophets about? They come from mostly Israel, and Israel had bought into a lot of the cultural myths of the nations around them. Like this one, that you can influence the gods, and if you're able to influence the gods, then life will go better for you. And this is actually one that we still fight, right? That the purpose of prayer and tithing and going to church and having a quiet time and stuff is to influence God so that your life can be better. So literature at the time of the Bible taught that the world was a violent place and had been since its creation, and that peace was something that intruded into the natural state of things. And peace is only something that the mighty can have, and then only when they kill all of their enemies. But the Bible challenges that. The Bible Bible says that the world was created in peace. And so its natural state, its state of equilibrium, is one of peace. And violence is an intrusion into the world that can only be defeated by starving its participants. So Jesus came. And Jesus came myth-busting. He regarded deeply established ways of thinking and acting and believing and that attitude. And Jesus looked at them and he often said, enough of this. You say you can't love a Samaritan? Well, watch this. You say you can't sit down and eat with sinners? Well, let's order a pizza and find out. You know? You say you can't touch lepers? Watch. Watch this. You know, Jesus takes the status quo at the thing that everybody knew to be true. And that's a clue. If somebody says, well, everybody knows, then you're probably dealing with one of these things, right? And Jesus takes these things and he says, these things that you've been telling yourself, that everybody's been telling you, you've been hypnotized by them and they're all a bunch of Huey. Watch this. Watch what I do. And one of the myths that need to be busted, especially as we enter this first Sunday of the year, is the myth of balance, of living a balanced life. We all have a bunch of obligations, right? And you have to try to balance everything. You have to give everything the attention that it deserves. Work, marriage, kids, grandkids, music lessons, sports, volunteering for this or that organization, doing church, having a quiet time, exercising and fitness, pursuing your hobbies, catching up with friends, taking care of the house, the yard, taking care of the pets. You know, it feels like a juggling act, doesn't it? And what we're seeking is to have everything in its proper place, right? That place of equilibrium. And the idea is that when you finally find the right balance of all of these things that you've got to do, giving them the right amount of time that you have, when you finally find that, there will be this place of equilibrium. There will be this place of peace, you know? Well, how's that working for you? Right? Balance and equilibrium are things that exist in nature. And we see them all the time. The problem is that we move from this reality in nature to a metaphor for our lives where we're trying to find balance, and I'm not sure that it works as a metaphor for the kind of life that we're called to live. I mean, even in nature, balance is difficult to achieve, even more difficult to maintain. You listen to weather reports, right? They're always talking about high-pressure systems and low-pressure systems, right? Something's either high or something's low. You never hear them talk about the just-right pressure system, right? That's what nature is seeking, right? That's why we have weather and changes in weather, because the low-pressure systems are seeking to be low-pressure and the lows are seeking that midpoint, but it never achieves it. Never achieves it. Think of water. What does water look like when it achieves equilibrium? Perfectly still, right? No ripples, no waves or anything. How often do you see that, right? In the ocean? Never. In a lake? Never. A river? Never. A pond? A backyard swimming pool? You know, maybe a glass of water after it's been sitting on a stable, you know, desk or something for a while. Maybe that's the only time you see that with water. See, equilibrium, balance implies stillness. And when are your lives ever still? If you're still, you're dead. Have you ever noticed that? You know, animated means life. So our lives are never really still. If they are, it's for very brief amounts of time and not for very long, right? And just to confuse things, sometimes the opposite is true in nature. Ever try to balance a basketball on the tip of your finger? You know? Well, what happens? It doesn't work. But yet you've seen people do it. And what do they do in order to get a ball to balance on their... They spin it. There's actually motion that happens. The only way to do it is spin the ball. And the faster you spin it, the more stable it is on the end of the finger. But you got to keep spinning it, right? Because when it slows down, it starts to wobble. Now that sounds like our lives, doesn't it? You know, try kind of constantly keep the motion so that there's some stability. But is balance even desirable? I mean, if it's difficult to achieve and even more difficult to maintain, is it even something to shoot for? John Ortberg, in his book, The Life You've Always Wanted, writes this: the paradigm of balance simply doesn't capture the sense of compelling urgency worthy of human devotion. It is largely a middle-class pursuit. Think about that for a while. It lacks a notion that my life is to be given to something larger than myself. It lacks a call to sacrifice and self-denial, the wild, risky, costly, adventurous abandon of following Jesus. Ask hungry children in Somalia if they want to help you achieve balance, and you'll discover that they're hoping for something more from you. And I believe that deep down, you're hoping for something more for you as well. So even if we could attain balance, would we want to? The paradigm of balance just doesn't achieve what Ortberg calls, in that wonderful way, a sense of compelling urgency worthy of our devotion. So forget balance. Forget balance. Go for magnificent obsession. Live your life gloriously lopsided. Like he says, balance is mainly a middle-class pursuit. It's not a Christ follower's pursuit. But if it's not balance that we're supposed to seek, then what is it? Well, two things briefly before we go to the Lord's Supper. First of all, Christ calls us to have focus. Focus. And the focus is substantially true for everybody. What does he say? Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't seek the money thing. Don't seek the housing thing. Don't seek the things, he says, that all the pagans chase after. God already knows that you need these things, and he'll provide them for you. Make your focus the kingdom of God and his righteousness. See, when we look at the people of the Bible who are really worth emulating, Jesus, for instance, or the Apostle Paul, the other apostles, the one thing that we can definitively say is that they did not live lives of balance, did they? They didn't live lives of balance. But they were very sharply, very crisply focused. Paul says, "This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and pressing on toward what is ahead. I press on to take hold of the goal, to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I am in hot pursuit," he says, "of the kingdom of God, and I am, everything I do is bent towards this one thing." So instead of balance, which is kind of an ADD kind of a thing, looking at a whole bunch of stuff, we need focus. But not just focus. We need a center. We need a center. And once again, for all of us, it's the same. Jesus Christ. And him crucified. Him glorified. The center, Paul says, is like this: for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. Or as he says in Galatians, the life that I live, I no longer live myself, but I live by faith in the Son of God who died for me and who loves me. So here's something that we need to be clear about. It's going to play out differently in each of our lives, this focus, this centering on Christ. It's going to play out differently in terms of how you live and things. But if your kids are really young, for instance, Jesus says that the kingdom of God is right there for you. And so during that season of your life, you have to kind of pour your life into your kids. They demand that. They require that of us. And when your kids get a certain age, if you're still using the same focus, then things are going to get out of whack. You're going to do your kids a huge disservice. It's a huge disservice if you teach your kids throughout their entire lives that they are your primary focus in life. What you teach them is that the kingdom of God is your focus. Teach them when they are young. Teach them when they are teenagers. Teach them when they are old. Let them see in your life that you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, His justice on earth as it is in heaven. And they will see that. And they will see that your life focused on the kingdom, rooted in Jesus Christ. That is the focus of raising your kids. So that they can be kingdom-focused and Jesus-centered people as well. And here's the thing. If you're not a kingdom person, not a Christ-centered person, then you're going to have trouble raising your kids anyway. You're going to have a hard time living life anyway. Your life is going to be failing even when it looks like it's succeeding. So here are the two primary questions that you need to ask yourself. Am I focused on the kingdom of God and His righteousness, His justice on earth? And am I centered in the person of Jesus Christ? Because life kind of has a rhythm. Have you noticed that? This is the way God has set it up. We have winter now, right? And what falls? What follows after winter? Always. Always spring. And then summer. And then autumn. And there it goes, right? There's a rhythm. There's a rhythm. The months. There's a rhythm to our life. The morning. The evening. So when you're focused on the kingdom of God and centered in the person of Jesus Christ, you enter into the rhythm with which God has created the world. And if you don't have those two things established, then you're not going to get life right. The reality is if you're living for the kingdom centered in Jesus Christ, you'll find your rhythm and it will be good. We celebrate the Lord's Supper on a monthly basis. Some churches do it on a weekly basis. Some do it on a quarterly basis. But notice there's a rhythm there. It's a rhythm of focus. It's a rhythm of centering our lives on the one thing that is worthy of our magnificent obsession. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes and let's enter into a time of reflection and ask yourself how you're doing. Am I focused on the kingdom of God? And is my life centered in the person of Jesus Christ? Answer those questions. And then we will partake of the Lord's Supper.